Well, as Mike said in his prayer, we're going to be studying the I am statements of Jesus. Those are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I am the true vine. So today we're going to talk about the passage where Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life. Okay, this reading is from John chapter 6. It follows the feeding of the 5,000, so it naturally follows that I'm the bread of life would follow the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember the story, Jesus fed the 5,000. The disciples got in a boat and headed back to Capernaum. And Jesus stayed behind, but while they were on the water, Jesus walked on the water and came, and that's the passage of Jesus walking on the water. And now he's back at Capernaum, and the crowd has found him, as you'll see in the passage. So I'm going to share my screen. All right. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world." When I was, 11 years old, I went to camp for the first time. And anybody go to Camp Longhorn? John? I saw John, yeah. Camp Longhorn, and you know, your first time you go to camp, your parents are anxiously awaiting correspondence from you, you know? And my parents received a postcard from me that said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing this postcard so I can have fried chicken. Love, David." That was it. So, because if you were going to eat chicken, you had to write your parents. So I did, you know. And
wise beyond your years.
Yeah. And so, you know, that brings up the question, why do we come to Jesus? You know, I was writing that postcard because I really wanted fried chicken. It didn't have a whole lot to do with the relationship with my parents. And you think, you know, what? How did that make them feel? I mean, they kept it. They thought it was funny, you know. But, you know, so often, you know, we come to God that way. It's not about the relationship so much as it is about what he can give, what he can provide. How can he furnish my kingdom? But the fact of the matter is that he died for a relationship with us. You know, he actually treasures that relationship with us, and sometimes we can't believe that because we can't believe that he really loves us that way. But he does, And so here we have probably the first instance of the prosperity gospel. People following Jesus to get bread, right? And when we talk about the prosperity gospel, I want to talk about it just a minute. And maybe this is an obvious thing, but what's wrong with the prosperity gospel? What's wrong with it? Do we know what I mean when we say the prosperity gospel? Does that make sense? Bill? Go ahead.
What?
Janice?
I just know it doesn't work. Dad came.
It doesn't work. Yeah, that's good. Okay.
Well, and for one thing, it's the complete opposite. Jesus lived in poverty, and yes. He says, "I have no home," and all these things. And then we think to be a follower of Christ is he lived this way, and we're supposed to live this way.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Part of it.
Good. Yeah. Jay.
It's sort of a means to an end. You know, I'll follow Jesus because it'll make me healthy, wealthy, and wise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
It's nothing scriptural about that.
Uh huh. So it's really, it's following your own will and using God to furnish whatever your kingdom is.
I think it's trying to fit God into a mold or a box rather than saying that. And it's sort of a denial of reality. I mean, it's sort of like if you read Ecclesiastes and then you read prosperity gospel, it doesn't fit biblically.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Bill.
I think it's also Jesus following God and following Jesus is focused on God, not on something else. Jesus makes that clear in this passage. He says, you know, doing the work of God is believing in him whom God sent. And then he goes further and he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so he is that prosperity you're seeking. He himself is the fulfillment of what God created.
That's great. So he himself is the fulfillment of the prosperity. It's great.
Well, I thought it seemed like the more faith you had, the richer you'd be.
Yeah, yeah.
And remember Oral Roberts? I think I remember watching my TV once in a while. He would say, attack your lack. You remember that?
Oh. Attack your lack, huh?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know,
The short answer is it's heresy.
It's heresy, thank you. Yeah. And, Steve?
Well, another short answer is it's transactional.
Transactional, yeah. It's very good. Transactional. Is it too selfish, or is it not selfish enough? Explain, yes.
It is too selfish when it is your benefit. When you're thinking of you, it's not selfish enough when you are limiting God's ability to provide for his kingdom, for his greater glory.
Yeah, you're really settling for less than him, which to Bill's point is where life is found. It's what you were created for. All right, so these people have come to Jesus. Jesus has basically said, you know, you're coming for physical bread. I've got more than that. So he goes further in the passage, and let's go to verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. All right. So if money, let's focus on the 35th verse. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If Jesus says that, if money and other types or forms of prosperity don't satisfy, how does Jesus satisfy your hunger and thirst? If he is really what you're hungry for, is he, to Bill's point, if he is the prize, how is that prize manifested in your experience, in your spiritual experience, in your life? How have you seen it?
I know he is in charge, and whatever it is, it's in his plan.
Okay. So just the security of his sovereignty over your life and his love for your mm-hmm. for you. That's great.
I was gonna say, yes, it's a contentment, and it is that you have your security in him and not your circumstances.
Okay, so there's a contentment kind of connected to that of his sovereignty, that all things are going to work together for good in your life, so that you don't have to fret, you don't have to.
Well, how he plans on having it.
Yeah.
Together.
Right. Right. Okay. What else? No.
That he shows up in the ways that only he can in your life, and that you're able to see that it's a relationship and not coincidence. I think it shows up in our testimony to talk to other people, so to know him and make him known. And in the midst of all that is he's the one that designed us and he gave us the capacity to love.
Yeah. So he created us. He knows how to fulfill us. He gave us life. And so he knows how to fulfill that life that he gave us. What else? Tom.
From the garden on, we all ought to be God.
Mm-hmm.
He has shown us, okay, here's how to be God. Self-sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I had flips the priority of self to the priority of others. And he taught us, didn't he, that he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So actually in getting outside of yourself and loving and serving other people is where you find life, right? Which is a paradox. It flips it on its head because that's not the way the world thinks, to your point. What about eternal security? I mean, what an incredible thing that we're not walking around here saying, gee, I hope I was nice enough to everybody at church today to go to heaven. You know, I hope I'm giving away enough money to go to heaven. I hope, you know, I hope I'm doing enough deeds to go to heaven for eternity. You know, Jesus solved our eternity, and there is a peace and security that comes with that eternal security. And you know, when you think about it, the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And for the Christian, that conviction is solved not through our righteousness, not through our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ that was imparted to us. Incredible security that we know that our eternity is saved, is secure, and is taken care of. Bobby.
Do you have a simple answer as to how you overcome that? How you get over that obstacle of was I nice enough to the people? And I mean, maybe I'm the only one in the room, but I have a tendency to go, I'm not measuring up. I continue to try and earn my salvation, even though as I reflect in the quietness of my quiet time, it's taken care of. But when I enter the transactional world that I live in every day, I am trying to justify it.
Yeah.
How do I get past that?
Well, I think you know, the first answer I'd give you is that that seems admirable, you know, that you're striving. But, you know, I think you can tell yourself that that is a rejection of Christ. It is, and of His righteousness, and a desire or a will to establish your own righteousness before a holy God. And so, in one sense, it is a rejection of the righteousness of Christ, of the cross. And so, now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for righteousness.
Do I need to leave the class? No,
you're fine. It is a very important question that Bobby's asking. We all struggle with this, right?
But doesn't verse 27 and 29 kind of respond? Because 27 is the admonition by Jesus, says, do not work for the food which perishes, which is the horizontal food. Mm-hmm. And then he goes to 29, he says, this is the work of God. And so it's more of, if you're during your daily activities, if you're seeking to do the will of God, then that falls in line with verse 29, verses 27.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's interesting because I think this passage is really directed. If you go to 25, it talks about rabbi. So you have a number of Orthodox Jews, mm-hmm, that are learned in the law, that practice all the right things. And now Jesus is saying, it's not your practice of the law, it's me. It's your focus on me. And so that's kind of the horizontal versus the vertical.
And to build on what you're saying, he also said, the work of God is to believe,
correct,
not, you know, that is the work of God. Linda?
You know, when Rick Lehman taught in this class maybe 2 years ago, he stressed, I can't. You've got to come to the point in your life where you say, I can't, but Christ in me is all.
Yeah.
Christ in me can.
That's good.
And trust the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yeah.
So the same results come about from doing those things. It's the motivation behind it. You know, I'm just reminding myself, wait, this is not me earning or doing. This is God using me. You know.
Yeah, because, you know, if you were really producing the fruit, then there'd be pride probably, you know. But the fact that you're abiding in Christ, as Lynn talks about, it's really His fruit being born through you, and you're the vessel, you're the branch, but the trunk is the root that feeds the fruit and that creates and brings fruit.
Yeah, I just have one more thing. It is a daily thing. I mean, that's the whole Christian thing. Mm-hmm. choose this day who you will say, whom you will serve. And, you know, that's part of our faith. It is a daily. You don't just check it out. Oh, well, now I don't ever struggle with that anymore.
Yeah.
Because that's
yeah.
what the Christian faith is every day. And that's what makes us dependent on God. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of comforting to know that.
Yeah. Yeah. And the battle is a faith battle. It's the trust. And then when you know, the rhythm of the New Testament is that when you understand the grace of salvation and the grace of the gospel, you find yourself motivated to love and serve out of that realization. It is the gasoline that fuels works, right? It's not that the works are bad. It's not that they're negative. It's just if they're born out of a desire to justify yourself before a holy God, that's the problem. But when you, by faith, wake up every day and say, I'm justified, God, not because of something I did today or didn't do today. I'm justified because of Jesus. Then all of a sudden you meditate on that and you come to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so what do we want to do? We want to serve Him. And all of a sudden we're fulfilling the law, but we're fulfilling it out of love and not out of fear. And that's the rhythm of the New Testament. Bill.
When you read the passage and think about what's going on, it's always the Father is giving things to the Son, and Jesus is taking those things and relaying them to the people. And this group of people, not unusually, is focused on bread, like the bread He gave them.
Mm-hmm.
The bread, the manna in the wilderness, and where's this bread? How can we get this bread that leads to eternal life? And He keeps saying, that bread is Me, and the Father is giving you Me. And then he sort of summarizes it in verse 44. He says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father is giving things to Christ. He's giving us to Christ.
Uh-huh.
It's a life of faith. It's faith in Christ, and that leads to eternal life, which is not just living forever. It's living for the quality of God's life now and every day forever. So that's the satisfaction. And, you know, there's an analogy here or a parable or whatever that this is the bread of life. And when He says the bread of life, it's interesting because of the communion and so on. It is the bread of life, literally, and it's His life.
Yeah.
But it's the life is faith. That's the way you walk and you live by faith.
Yeah. It's great. Thanks, Bill.
Take a little different angle on this. You think about the concept of bread, the process that it has to go through to become bread. You know, it has to grow up either corn or wheat. It has to grow up. And then it's cut down, and then it's minted, it's separated, and it's ground into flour, and then it has to be baked in a fire before it becomes eatable. Well, Jesus, He was bruised for our transgressions. He pleased the Father to bruise Him. He went through the fire of God's wrath and judgment, and then He was ready to eat. And then said, or up here we said, talk about daily. He is ready to feed on Him daily, just like bread. He can feed us daily. He can sustain us daily. It's a necessary boost. And if we feed on Him, feed on the bread that He is, He will sustain us.
It's great, John. Thank you. Great. Great thoughts. So we have two passages here that really talk about the doctrine of election. Two verses. Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. And then verse 44, that was just referenced, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so, Mike, I need you up here. We're going to do a little... Hold on, let's see. What did I do with it? Maybe we're going to do it as right.